we're doing this for one simple reason. The spiritual health of the church depends upon its elders. By God's grace, we have two elders in our church, but we need more. And so as a whole church, we're doing these three things together over these several weeks. First, we're learning about elders. Second, we're praying that God would give us elders, and please pray that. Please ask God to give us elders. And thirdly, for the men today, you need to ask God, is this something that God would have you do? Pray and ask him. You know, last week was part one of the series, and we saw what an elder actually is. We saw that elders are men chosen by God to shepherd his flock. That's what an elder is. But how do we know who they should be? Who should serve as an elder? And that's today. It's part two. And before we jump in, I imagine already that some of you may be tempted to say, I'll never be an elder. Do I really need to hear this? Is this for me if I'm never going to actually be what Paul's talking about here? And let me give you three reasons today why this is for all of us. Number one, in our church, elders are affirmed by the whole congregation. And so if the day comes when we present potential elders to you, you are going to be involved in the process of affirming them. And so you need to know what an elder is, what an elder does. Secondly, though this passage addresses elders specifically, it actually helps all believers. Both men and women, both young and old, it helps everybody who calls themselves a follower of Jesus. How does it do that? Well, if we look to see how elders live, it's going to help all of us see how every believer should live. Okay, so that's the second reason why this is for absolutely everyone here today. And then thirdly, and this is even more important than the process of choosing elders or how to live as an elder, the third reason why this is for you, the most important, is that this is actually impossible for you to do by yourself. If you read back through the list that Ryland just read for us, and you think, okay, I got to do this. I got to pull up my bootstraps. I got to make myself into an elder. Guess what? You can't. You can't do this by yourself. And so today, we're not only going to see who should be an elder, we're going to see the power that makes us into mature followers of Jesus Christ. No matter who you are, this passage is for you. So let's jump back into Titus chapter 1, starting in verse 5. If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open it to the book of Titus, or you can follow along with me on the screen. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. It says this. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Now, a little bit of context here, okay? If you were here last week, we looked at Acts chapter 20, which was a speech given by the Apostle Paul to the elders of the church in Ephesus. If you remember the story, he was on his way to Jerusalem, where he expected that he was going to be persecuted and put in prison, and he didn't think he would ever see them again. Well, it turns out that he was actually right about the being put in prison part. He was. He was sent to Rome, and he was put in prison there. It's interesting, though, that on the way to Rome, he stopped at the island of Crete. So he stopped there briefly, continued on to Rome. He served time in prison. Eventually, he was released. And guess what? He went back to Crete. And he took this man, Titus, with him. So Paul began to preach and to share the gospel and to build up churches again. But for some reason, he had to leave before everything was put into order. We don't know exactly why he left, but we know that there was more work to do. As he tells Titus here, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order. There's more work to be done. And what is the work that he has to do? He has to appoint elders. Why? Because the spiritual health of the church depends upon its elders. There is false teaching out there that's going to poison Christ's sheep. Just like if a real sheep were to eat poisonous plants, it would die. The elders have to make sure that the sheep are being fed nourishing food from God's word. And there are predators out there. There are people who would seek to devour Christ's sheep, like an actual wolf would eat a sheep. And so the elders have to protect the sheep from those who would seek to devour them. This is an incredibly important job. The spiritual health of the church depends upon it, and Titus's job is to appoint them. Well, that brings up the question, whom should he appoint? And we're going to see that Paul begins to answer this in verse 6. Would you look at verse 6 with me together? Just the first part, he says this: if anyone is above reproach. This is the basic qualification for becoming an elder in the church. You must be above reproach. Now, what does this mean? Well, reproach is defined as a cause or occasion for blame, for discredit, or for disgrace. Another translation puts it this way: blameless. And now you might read that and you might think to yourself, how can anybody be blameless, right? I thought nobody is perfect. And you'd be right. Nobody is perfect. Nobody has completely graduated beyond their sin, right? Nobody is truly blameless. So what's he getting at here? Well, coming back to that definition of what it means to be above reproach, it means that when you look at someone's life, you don't see big things that are going to cause blame or discredit or disgrace to come upon the church of Jesus Christ. Their lives are going to honor the Lord and not bring shame upon the Lord. To be above reproach means that one's life aligns with one's faith. It means that one's faith is made evident in how one lives one's life. It means that you practice what you preach. When you look at this person's life, this potential elder, you see that he's above reproach. His life isn't bringing shame to the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to unpack this together as we go through these verses. We're going to see lots of examples and illustrations of what this actually looks like on the ground. But we're going to start with the illustration that Paul himself gives us. So what we're going to do is skip the next portion of verse 6. We're going to come back to that. But starting in verse 7, remember, he said, if anyone is above reproach, if you could go back one slide, please. If anyone is above reproach, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. Now, did you see the repetition there? If anyone is above reproach, as an overseer, as God's steward, is above reproach. Two times. That means he's highlighting this. He's emphasizing this. This is the basic qualification for what it means to be an elder. It means to be above reproach. And why? Because they're God's stewards. Now, what is a steward? Well, the Greek term that's translated here as steward could be defined as the manager of a household or an estate. And you can see the picture that Paul is painting for them here of a household. Last week, the picture was that of the flock with the shepherd. God is the true shepherd of the flock. But to help take care of the flock, he's appointed some of the sheep to also be shepherds and to take care of the flock. But ultimately, the flock is his. The shepherds that he's tasked to oversee them are the elders. Well, here, the picture is a little bit different, but it's the same idea. It's God as the father. He's the patriarch. He's the head. And the church is his household. It ultimately belongs to him. But to help oversee that household, he's put people in place as his stewards. And those people are the elders. And it's this context of a household that makes the qualification of being above reproach come to life. And here's what I mean. Remember, reproach is cause for blame or discredit or disgrace. Elders must be above reproach. Why? Because this is God's household. This is the household of God. It's his family. And the elders are tasked to oversee, to care for his family. Imagine for a moment that you were a powerful patriarch or matriarch of a very prominent noble family. Okay, imagine that was you. And imagine that you needed help to care for your household. Why? Maybe your job was so incredibly demanding that you just don't have the time or the capacity to do it. You need somebody to help oversee your household. Well, what would you look for? And by the way, this is still a thing. Okay, if you're a president or a prime minister or the head of a corporation or you're extremely busy with your job, this still exists. There are businesses, companies that exist to help you find household managers. This is a real thing, okay? Now, if you were in that position, what would you look for? Well, first, you'd look for someone who could do the job, competency. But you wouldn't stop there. You wouldn't just stop at competency. You would continue to character. Why? Because if you hired somebody who didn't have the character to bring honor to your household, then you'd be in a position where, by the way they're living, they could bring shame on your household. And to give you a real life example of this, if you follow the sport of soccer, which I don't know how many of you do, but if you've ever followed the sport of soccer on a global scale, then you'll be familiar with the name Juventus. Juventus is the most successful soccer club in Italy. In all of their history, the most successful club. It's one of the biggest clubs in the whole world. And it turns out Juventus is owned by a very prominent family in Italy, the Agnelli family. And this family doesn't just own the soccer club, they also own Ferrari, okay, the car company. They own Fiat, and they have several other business ventures. In fact, a few years ago, this one family, their businesses, accounted for 5% of Italy's GDP. One family, 5%. It doesn't get any more prominent than this, folks. That's who this family was. And they owned the soccer club Juventus. They loved the sport. They were investing in it. And if you know this story, Juventus had a manager back in 2005 who, let's just say, wasn't above reproach. This man knew that his team needed to win and was willing to do anything to make it happen. And while they had an exceptional team, they had incredible talent. Talent alone couldn't guarantee the championship. So he went a step further. He decided to go to the referees. And he coerced, and he intimidated, and he manipulated, and even forced referees to control the outcomes of these games so that Juventus would win and other teams would lose. And when this came out, if you know the soccer world at all, this was absolutely explosive. To have a cheating scandal like this, at the top level of the sport in Italy, one of the top leagues in the world, where referees were in on it, many of these leaders were fined hundreds of thousands of dollars. Juventus was booted out of the league. Some were actually sentenced to serve jail time. This was a major scandal in Italy. The sport was tarnished. The team was tarnished. This manager, of course, was tarnished. The reputation of all of it was tarnished. But let's not forget, the family was also tarnished. This manager, because he was not above reproach, brought shame to the Agnelli family and dealt them a blow that they might never recover from. And now you can see what Paul is talking about here. To be above reproach, it means that by the way you're living your life, you're not bringing blame or discredit or disgrace. You're not bringing shame upon the household. You're practicing what you preach. You're not bringing shame, but honor. Elders, honor the Lord. And now you can see why I'm saying that this is for everybody. Because if you're a follower of Christ, we should all seek to honor the Lord with the way that we live. What we preach and what we practice should be integrated. Every single one of us should seek to honor the Lord in the way that we live. And that's why this is qualification number one. Paul has stated it, then he's repeated it, and now he's illustrated it. Elders need to be above reproach. They must honor the Lord. And now we're going to see what this looks like on the ground. Okay? We're going to see three things. First, it starts at home. Second, it extends into the community, into how the local community views you. And then thirdly, it includes what one teaches. So it starts at home, it extends to the community, and it includes what one teaches. Let's begin with the home. Verse 6 says this: if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers, and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Whew, heavy terms there. We're going to break these down one at a time. Okay, the term to be the husband of one wife, there's some discussion about this and what it actually means. The Greek phrase is literally to be a one-woman man or a one-wife husband. And you can learn about this yourself or you can come to me with questions, but the best understanding of this phrase is that this is an expression of conveying faithfulness to one's spouse. So a one-woman man or a one-wife husband is someone who's faithful to his wife. And this makes sense given the context of being above reproach, okay? You can't be an elder in Christ's church and be cheating on your wife. You just can't. Why? That would bring disgrace upon the household of God. So this is a requirement for an elder. You can't shepherd Christ's sheep and be unfaithful to the spouse that God has given you. Jesus in Matthew 19. It's God who unites husband and wife as one flesh. Therefore, let man not separate. You've got to be faithful to the spouse. And now, moving on to the second, to the children. And by the way, neither of these are requirements that one must be married or must have children, because Paul didn't. Paul was not married. Paul did not have children. It's just saying, if you do, then here's what we've got to see. So now, for the children, it says this. And his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. So, again, this instruction here, you see the term there, believers. The Greek word here could just as easily be translated as faithful. It's the exact same word. And if you read the commentaries, most of the commentaries will agree that the word really should be translated as faithful. So what we could say here is if the children are faithful. And I'm going to give you two reasons why that's the case, okay? Number one, look at what he says right next, in the very next phrase here. They're not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. He's talking about how the kids actually live. Are the kids living a life that is honoring the father, the parents' authority in the home? Or are they known in the town as being, as one translation puts debauchery, wild living? Are they living crazy lives? Are they known for their impropriety, for their lewdness, for their crazy way of life? Or are they living lives that honor their mother and their father and the authority that they have in the home? The second reason why this is faithful is if you know Paul's theology at all, then you'll know that the parents are not responsible for the faith of the children. Parents are responsible to teach their children and to love their children, and to show them what it means to be a follower of Christ. But you can't control what your child believes. You just can't. And those of you with adult children who maybe have walked away from the Lord or are not walking with the Lord, you know this. If you think it's on you, that's going to be a weight of guilt that you cannot bear. Their faith is not your responsibility. So that's the second reason why this is not a requirement for your children to be believers, but to be faithful to the father and the mother in the home, to respect their authority. And by the way, what that really shows is that the father has been faithful to the kids. Do you see that? That the father has been a loving father, a nurturing father, a father who uses his authority and leadership for the well-being of the family and the children, and is not abusive or causing them to be exasperated and frustrated all the time. And the reason for this is all built upon that first qualification to be above reproach. If the elder's kids are the talk of the town, how is that going to bring honor to the household of God? What Paul's saying is, if that's the case, then now is not the time for that person to be an elder. Let him take time to focus on the relationships in his own household before being given the responsibility to oversee the relationships in God's household. Make sense? All right, so that's the first thing we see, that being above reproach starts at home. Next, it continues into the community. When people in the local area look at this person and they think about how he's living, what they see is that he's above reproach. And what he's going to do is he's going to give us several examples of what this looks like. Several in the negative. Okay, it's not this, and then several in the affirmative. It is this. We're going to take those one at a time. So continuing here in verse 7, he says, he must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. And church, I think we know what these mean. I think we know what these are. These are not overly complicated things. I'm just going to say a really brief word about each one of them so that we unpack it just a little bit. You know, arrogance. If you're constantly looking down on people and asking how they can serve you instead of how you, humbly, like Jesus, can serve them, then you're not ready to be an elder. Quick-tempered. If you don't have the ability to catch your temper before you explode to the detriment of others and ultimately to yourself, then you're not ready to be an elder. A drunkard. If you are, as Paul says in his letter to Timothy, addicted to much wine, if you're dependent upon alcohol, if you come home and it's not just one drink with dinner, but 3, 4, 6, 8, if you're dependent upon something other than God himself to be okay, then you're not ready to be an elder. Violent. If you're violent, if you are using your body to harm other people, I would just invite you, look at Jesus. He never harmed a soul. Peter would have. He went to his sword. He cut off a man's ear. And what did Jesus say to him? Peter, put your sword away. The way of violence is not the way of Jesus. If that's you, you're not ready to be an elder. And then lastly, greedy for gain. The Greek term here conveys the sense of someone who has no concern for other people. They look at them as an opportunity to take advantage of them for their own financial gain. If in your business deals, you don't see another human being, but just a way to get rich or make money off of them, then you're not ready to be an elder, someone who's to shepherd, to care for other people. You're not greedy for gain. And this all goes back to the idea of being above reproach. This is the house of God. This is his own family. This is the body of Jesus Christ. And each and every one of these behaviors is anti-Jesus Christ. You see that? So engaging and living in this way would bring reproach upon the house of God. It would not honor him. Well, then what would? Verse 8. Verse 8 begins with the word but. And that is a strong contrast word. It marks the transition from those that are in the negative to those that are in the affirmative. Okay, and we're going to see what it actually does look like for an elder to be above reproach. And it says here in verse 8, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. And again, I think we get what these means, but I'm just going to say a little bit about each one. To be hospitable means that you open your life to people. It means that you're willing to bring them into your space and into your time. It means that you're willing to listen to someone, even to pray with them and for them. It means that you'll open your home to them. It means that you're willing to put your agenda on hold to care for another human being. That's what being hospitable is. And that looks like an elder. To be a lover of good. Do you delight in that which is good? Or are you fascinated by? Are you intrigued by? Are you curious about? And dare I even say it, do you love that which is evil? Today is actually a great day for this one, church. It's Halloween. And look, there's nothing wrong with putting on a costume, having fun, getting candy from neighbors. That's all well and good. But are you someone who delights in things that we could make a case are demonic? You drive around town. I'm like embarrassed that my kids are in the car looking at some of these decorations in the yards with the witches and the ghouls and the demons and the... It's crazy, right? Is that something that you delight in? Or are you delighting in what is good? In what is pure? In what is right? Are you a lover of good? That's what an elder looks like. Self-controlled. do you recognize that you have the capacity to do wrong? You know, there's a famous exchange that took place in the British newspapers back in the early 20th century. There was a secular philosopher, okay, not a Christian, secular philosopher who posed the question, what is wrong with the world? And you can imagine all kinds of ways to answer that question. This is wrong. That is wrong. This institution is wrong. Well, a man named G.K. Chesterton, who happened to be a journalist and he was a Christian, he wrote back to the newspaper in response to that question, what is wrong with the world? And you know what he said? I am. Do you see that you have the capacity to do wrong, to sin, to err, to offend, to hurt? And do you have the self-control to rein yourself in? Self-control looks like an elder. Upright. This word here can also mean fair or just. And the idea is that when you interact with other people, are you honest with them? Do you treat them fairly? Do you keep everything above board and not play favorites? Or are you someone who makes deals in the back room behind closed doors? Do you treat with favoritism and partiality? Or are you honest and treating people with fairness? And then next is holy. And this word, it can make us, again, go back to the idea of being blameless or without sin. But really, this word could be translated as devout or pious. And the idea here is, are you faithful to Jesus Christ? Does he define who you are and how you live? Are you someone who takes your faith seriously, or are you someone who shows up on Christmas and Easter and you don't see them again the rest of the year? Are you holy? Are you pious? Are you devout, devoted to Jesus Christ? That's that one. And then finally, discipline. This is a synonym to self-controlled, but it has a slightly different context, and that is that specific to your emotions, your impulses, and your desires. So are you able to turn your emotions and impulses and desires to Christ, or are your emotions and impulses and desires pulling you away from Christ? That's discipline. This is Paul's summary of what it looks like to be an elder. To live above reproach, to honor the Lord in your home and in your community. It means not being several things, and it means being several others. This is what it means to be above reproach. And there's one more area where he shows us that we need to be above reproach, and that's the teaching. That's verse 9. We're going to get there in a minute. But before we do, I want to pause here. Because we've talked a lot about how to live and about how not to live. We've talked about how to be above reproach, how to honor the Lord instead of bringing shame upon his household. And on the one hand, these are all very, very good things. They're things that we should all aspire to. We should want our lives to look more and more like this list. And yes, we should even take action to grow in these ways. But here's the problem, church. The problem is this. If you decided today, that's going to be me, I'm going to become that, I'm going to take this list and make it my mission to become elder material, and you're going to do it by yourself, guess what? You won't. You can't. Honoring the Lord like this in your life is impossible by yourself. There is only one way that we, in our sin, in our brokenness, can become like this. There is only one way that what is messed up in us can be fixed and made right. There's only one way that our brokenness can be restored. There's only one way that our sin can be forgiven. There's only one way that we can go from lost to found, from alienated to adopted. There's only one way that we can grow as men and women who are honoring the Lord. And that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you think today, I'm going to do this in my own strength, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps, I'm going to make this my mission statement, you're not, unless you know the grace of God in Jesus Christ the Lord, crucified for us, instead of us, and raised from the dead to deliver us from the bonds of sin and death. We're enslaved to sin, but he liberates us and makes us new. He restores us from the inside out. This transformation that takes place is not possible in our own strength. Yes, it takes effort and action. You've got to decide and do things. But that alone will never make you a mature follower of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God, by the Spirit of God, working in you and through you to conform you to the image of the Son of God. This is how this works. It's the gospel that saves us, and it's the gospel that changes us. We cannot do this by ourselves. The power that makes someone into an elder or into a spiritually mature follower of Jesus Christ is the grace of God by the Spirit of God in us. Church, this is where we've got to see this. All of this being above reproach, yes, it's absolutely about not bringing shame or discredit or disgrace upon the church. Absolutely, yes. But think about that. As these men are living godly lives, seeking to honor the Lord in the way they live, it's not only avoiding shame, it's also demonstrating the gospel is real. Elders' lives demonstrate gospel transformation. If this is not real, if the gospel is not true, and we're just trying to hold ourselves together by our own strength and by our own effort, guess what? Someone's going to fall. Someone's going to slip up. Someone's going to crash and burn. And that's happened so many times. And it's brought disgrace upon the household of God. But if by the grace of God and the power of God, we've been transformed and are being transformed to the image of Jesus Christ, then that is going to show the world around us that this is real. It's going to demonstrate gospel transformation. And here's why. Verse 9. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Got to be able to honor the Lord in what they're teaching. Their lives have to be above reproach and demonstrate gospel transformation. Why? For the sake of gospel proclamation. This is the one qualification that others in the church actually don't have to meet. We want everyone to be able to faithfully teach doctrine from the scriptures. Absolutely. But elders must be able to faithfully teach, to give instruction in sound doctrine and rebuke those who contradict it. Why? Because they're God's stewards. They're his household managers. They're his shepherds. They've been charged to care for and protect, to feed and nurture the flock of Christ, to care for the household of God, which includes both the feeding, the instructing in the word, and the protecting, the rebuking of those who would seek to undermine it, to contradict it. And I love that he started in gospel transformation. Because if you have faithful gospel proclamation, but you're not living it out, if you faithfully preach and teach and you have sound doctrine and all of this, but the way you live your life day to day is full of hypocrisy and brokenness, and there's no evidence that the gospel has actually impacted your life, they're never going to hear the proclamation, or they're going to discredit it. Say, I know this guy. He doesn't practice what he preaches. He's a hypocrite. So he starts with transformation and gets to proclamation. This is what it's all about, church, because why? This is the mission of Jesus Christ that he's given us to the church, to be his disciples, to make disciples. And how do we do that? We share the good news. in your families, in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, in your schools, on your teams. We think about the people that God has placed us in their lives to be witnesses for Jesus Christ, to bring his light, to bring his love, to bring the good news of what he has done for us and what he's doing in us. And our lives will be evidence of that. I just want to wrap up with this. You know, there's such a danger here. There's such a danger in looking at this and thinking, I've got to get my act together. I've got to pull my bootstraps up and get this job done. I've got to work harder. I've got to change myself. I've got to do this. Don't do that this morning. Don't do that because you'll be putting on a yoke, to use Jesus' imagery from Matthew 11. You'll be putting on a yoke that's too heavy for you to carry. You can't change yourself. You need the power of God to transform you from the inside out. So don't make the mistake. Don't fall into the trap of thinking, I need to change myself. You just can't. So what do you do? What can we actually do, Grace Church, if we're going to become, some of us are going to become elders, and all of us are going to grow as followers of Jesus Christ? What do we do? Two things. First, look back at this list. Something's going to jump out at you. I don't know what it is for you, but ask God to make it clear. Okay, where do I need to grow in this list? I don't know what it is for you. Maybe it's quick-tempered. Maybe it's hospitable. Maybe it's greedy for gain. Maybe it's being addicted to alcohol. I don't know what it is. Ask God. If the Spirit of God is in you, then he'll convict you and show you. This is where you need to grow, follower of Jesus. And then once you've identified that, remember the gospel of Jesus Christ. God doesn't come to us and say, clean yourself up and then I'll accept you. He says, I sent my son to be put through shame and scorn and ridicule and even torture and death for you, so that you could be set free from whatever that is. And if you are in Christ, those chains have been broken. And by the grace of God and the Spirit of God, you can be and are being transformed to become more like Jesus. So we remember the gospel. This is the power that makes an elder. It's the power that makes anybody a mature follower of Jesus. You know, I picture them in Crete there. Because these followers had come from other religious backgrounds, right? And I just picture them in their communities. They would have been known, right? They would have had contacts in the community through their families, through their businesses, through their daily life. And I just picture people learning that so-and-so is now a leader of that church. Wait a second. That quick-tempered, angry, hard-hearted guy became a leader in the church? How did that happen? That terrible husband and father became a leader in the church? How did that happen? That greedy, selfish, inhospitable person became an elder? How did that happen? God changed them by his grace, the power of his Spirit, and made them and is making them more like Jesus Christ. That's how it happens. The gospel transforms us. Our lives are evidence of gospel transformation for the sake of gospel proclamation, so we can share this good news with the world around us and continue the mission of the church. So who's an elder? those who are above reproach. And how are they above reproach? It's all God. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you so much for your word. I thank you for teaching us through it. I thank you for transforming us through it. I thank you for inspiring and motivating us through it, Lord. I pray now that if there are areas in our lives where we feel conviction, God, would you bring those to light right now? Would you help us to see the areas in our lives where, frankly, we're not practicing what we're preaching? We're not being faithful to you. We're not honoring the Lord. And Lord, I pray that you would bring us to humble repentance and then to lift our eyes and see Jesus crucified for us instead of us, to redeem us, to forgive us, to free us, and then to transform us by the power of his Spirit, to make us more like him so that we can be faithful and effective witnesses in this world. I thank you so much for this church, God. I thank you for this, your household. And I pray, Lord, that you would raise up elders to help oversee it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.